If you could turn with me to Romans 15. Last Sunday, we covered Romans 13. And on Wednesday night, we covered a few more things in 13, went into chapter 14. And this Wednesday, we'll continue verse by verse through chapter 14 and on into where we'll be tonight or today in chapter 15. Part of the reason I'm kind of connecting these together is chapter 15 is a continuation of theme and thought, so to speak, of chapter 14. So chapter 14 is addressing these little differences within the body of Christ. The little differences that are sadly leading to division, to separation, and it ought not be. It's stuff that's not the essential doctrine, not the essential teaching. It's not the denying of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's not, you know, some of the aberrant stuff, the teaching. It's just minor things. It's not the major things. And people were dividing over the minor things. Aren't you glad it got resolved in the first century and then didn't continue in the church any longer after that first century? That since the first century, everybody's just got along fine. Yeah, we know that's not the case. That it continues even from this first generation in the body of Christ, this first century, even to today. And so chapter 15, what we're going to look at is going to be really just a summary, so to speak, a little bit of chapter 14. It's learning to serve one another, learning to build up people. And so the title, the introductory question, hopefully the Holy Spirit can give us insight individually. What are you building? You know, what are you building relationally? What are you building in your relationship with Christ and your engagement with people and the issues that we bring up as relevant and the things that we identify as important? Are we intentional and yet relaxed? You know, some people are so intentional, they're obnoxious. You know what I'm talking about? You can just read them like a book. They have somewhere they're going and they want you to get there, so they're just going to spend time with you until you arrive. You know, sometimes, sadly, that's what's happening in the church to the world sometimes, this perception about evangelism, that if you can get people to say certain things and these four rules and agree to these things, then boom, 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 boom. And that person that's listening to the, quote, evangelistic person is going, I know where they're going with this. I know what their agenda is. So what I'm saying is we want to think through, how are we intentional but yet at ease? Are we relaxed? Do we realize what's important? What are we building? And so I want to start with a word of prayer, because we live in an age, as one person had stated in an article, we're going from hysteria to hysteria. That's the environment of this planet for quite a few years, but it seems to be more accelerated. The coronavirus, and you can just kind of look at many different things in the last few years. There's just this prompting of, you know, extremities. And we have this situation where people are getting propelled by superficial headlines and excited about one thing and scared about another. And it's just an odd time. So let's pray. We're going to pray that God would speak to our hearts. We're going to pray that God would walk us through his word and use us as lights in this world that we live in. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can come before you today in worship and adoration. We can come before you, acknowledging you, believing that you are who you say you are. You are who you've proven to be. That you are God, Lord of creation and author of salvation. God, thank you that as we have entrusted you individually, your word's very clear that whoever believes in you shall not perish but have everlasting life. In that moment when we trusted you and said, God, I look to you, I believe in you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins and the things I've done wrong, and show me this life that you have for me. That moment that we were confessing to you and acknowledging you and responding to you, born again, born of the Spirit, from that moment, Lord, you indwelt us in the person of the Holy Spirit. You comfort and teach us. You lead us. And we thank you for that, God. You also say that you have equipped us and even made us to be a light in the world, to reflect your truth and to bring the hope that's in you. And I pray, God, as we individually would impact our society, our community, our families, as we were going forward and engaging with people, may your light shine through us. Lord, may we be aware of what we're building in relationships. May we be aware of what we're building in our conversations. May we be encouraged by your presence, but may we have an influence that honors you in this world today. We pray for those who are fearful with this coronavirus and concerned, Lord, to pray that you would bring them truth, that you bring them comfort and calmness, Lord. I pray, God, that there would be a work of the Spirit as people are responding and realizing their own mortality and fear has come upon them. May life be brought to them as well. God, may you do that. May you equip us to be your agents to accomplish your purpose. Even today, God, as you teach us your word, may our hearts be soft. May we not be standoffish. May we not hinder or interfere in any way the work you want to do in our lives individually and what you do with us and in us as a church family. And so teach us your word today, God. Thank you. Correct us, direct us, bring comfort, bring clarity, Lord, bring discipline, whatever you know, you desire, whatever you desire, we know, we need, Lord, that we could draw close to you, that we would live for your glory and for our joy. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, chapter 15, as I mentioned, it's continuing this thought and idea of really ultimately unity. I got to give a little context because I'm going to touch on a few things that it's kind of sparsely kind of seeds here today, which is okay. I got more stink eye last service than I've had in weeks. So, you know, I just don't have as much coming at me this time. Anyway, just it's okay. You'll see where I'm going with this. One of the things that has always been in the church, as I've already talked about, is differences. And sadly, we tend to hold on to differences mean division. When differences simply mean differences. There's just a different way to look at life. And we really should embrace it. It shouldn't be complicated. Seriously. If you were to just look around the room and make notes, you would notice that every person in here is physically different. Different in appearance. Different in fashion. Different. And so why can't we realize that that's a bit of God's design, even within the body, in regards to dealing with life? In the early church, there we see from 1 Corinthians and we see even from Romans 14, there was a friction, a collision, a difference, if you would, and it oriented around meat and non-meat, veg, non-veg. And here's what was happening. In the early church, especially like we see from Corinth, you know, you had to make your budget work then just like now. And the cheap meat, good quality cuts, come out of the temples, the pagan temples. Because that meat was offered to the idols, but they didn't, you know, idols aren't really meat eaters. They're just idols, they don't eat. So here's, it's offered as an expense, a sacrifice. So they would take it, now that that's been done, they're like, well, now what are we going to do with it? And it would end up in the street markets. It would end up as the cheap meat, but it's top cut. So it's like the bargain bin. So when you're making your budget work, you're like, I'm buying from the bargain bin. I'm going to have, that's what we're going to eat. Well, what happened in the church, because the Jews followed a strict Levitical law, so the Jewish Christians were tilted towards their background, and then there was others that felt that the discipline of a life of dietary disciplines showed you more commitment to God. So there was this friction in the church about whether you ate meat or did not eat meat. And so it was something that had to be addressed because of the differences were becoming division. Now, it's not a topic that we have to address here in the sense of specifically. I'll talk about a couple things here in a minute that you'll see where we see the division within the body of Christ. Now, well, let's look at the text. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Romans, encouragement, the exhortation, in regards of concerning differences, and concerning things that, and I must make this clear, non-essentials, non-essentials. There's the major doctrine. And the reason we can say it this way is because we've just covered 14 chapters of Romans. And the major doctrine about salvation, about how you come to Christ and how you walk in Christ has already been laid out. So now in regards to these minor things, they're not as important. They're not something to bring division about. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples, which speaks of weakness, the weaknesses of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Verse 1. We're strong. Those of us who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak or the weaknesses and not to please ourselves. And so to bear with, it's not how we may initially think of it, and maybe some have maybe expressed it when there's a difference with another person. You know, the hands on the hips or the arms crossed, you're just bearing with them. It literally would imply that you're just tolerating them until they grow up. And it's not what is conveying. It's not what's being spoken of. Bear with speaks of to strengthen, to support, to build up, to strengthen them and to build them up. And so these first couple of verses are, you know, there's a not a translation. It's more of a conversational interpretation of the Bible. It was put together by a man by the name of Eugene Peterson. He worded these verses in this fashion. We'll bring them up. Out of Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, in what's called the Message. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter, and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? So contrary to common thought, so different than everyday teaching. And we're being told here, you know, as I say, that's just a nice summary of the verses. Even as I mentioned that, I knew that that's one of those things that you kind of go there a little bit. Like, some people divide over what Bible you read. Oh, we're a King James only. Like, oh, I don't even like King James. I've never met him, you know. So, okay, who's King James? Well, I actually upped you. I was New King James. So you went with the old guy. I went with the New King James. And then there's the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. You know, just kidding. Take a deep breath. There's the CEV, Contemporary English Version. There's the Amplified Version. There's the Authorized Version. There's the Revised Standard Version. I could go on all day on these versions. Okay. Now, I do believe there is some gray matter to be activated. And when you're doing an in-depth study, you want to make sure that you're doing a word for word, an accurate interpretation. But to say to somebody who's just starting out, oh, you shouldn't read that translation. You understand it too well. You should read this one you can't comprehend. Seriously, that's really what happens sometimes. We inadvertently make a point of division. Listen, if someone's reading their Bible, encourage them and build them up in reading that Bible. Don't make a point about what is aberrant. Oh, no, you know, when they actually translated this, you know, this is what they were doing. Like, come on, let someone grow. This whole text is just talking about building each other up. In verse 2, where it says, let each of us please his neighbor, please there is not just be a man pleaser and just, you know, whatever they want, just keep them happy. It speaks of to accommodate, to be agreeable. And so ultimately, you want to agree on the goal of building one another up. It speaks of that word there, edification. It literally means to build up. So your goal, my goal, our goal should be to build one another up. Now, some people are further along with the Lord. It's not to do with their birth date and age, so to speak. You know, just because someone's older doesn't mean they're more mature. Aging's automatic. Maturity's a choice, right? So here's that part. It's like, okay, well, if someone's a little older and you realize they're more mature spiritually, then maybe you can get some encouragement, some instruction to be built up by them. And the one who's maybe that position where you can build someone up needs to remember, I was there one day. I was just starting out at one point, and I misquoted a verse, and I said things the wrong way, and I wasn't all there. See, there's got to be that element of just, you know, building one another up to be agreeable. Let's look over in verse 13 of chapter 14. As I've said, this thought and theme through these two chapters at this point are very parallel, and we see kind of a summary. But in verse 13 of chapter 14, I love this because it says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Judging, in this context, speaks of comparing so as to find fault. Anybody ever done that? Comparing so as to find fault. We actually do it more than we realize. It's almost subconscious. It's almost a inadvertent profiling that takes place when you engage with people. But this is actually a little more severe in the sense it was comparing to find fault, and actually it speaks of, it's not an act of honesty, it's an attitude of superiority. If you have to be right, then you want to rethink why you have to be right. In other words, if I got to be, if this has to be my way, and somebody has to eventually get to my position, then I've elevated myself and I'm looking down upon them until they arrive. But the truth is, they'll never arrive because we always raise ourselves up. So it says here in this text, don't judge another anymore. Don't let yourself slip into this way of thinking. The culture that we live in is invasive in our minds. It's constant. It always has been. It always will be. It was that way when we started, when we left the Garden of Eden as humanity. And there's always these, you know, this input coming in constantly, and it affects our reasoning and our logic. So realize we have to stop sometimes. It says, don't do this anymore. Don't, no longer. Instead, determine to do this, to build one another up. To literally, it says, not put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in front of our brothers. Really, it's saying, clear the way, point out the obstacles, encourage and edify. If we can choose to build that way, relationships, engagement, interaction. If we determine, I have a goal here, subconscious or maybe at least quiet, but I want to see this person who's struggling, who's that refers to in chapter 14, who's weaker. I want to see them grow stronger. You know, here's a twist on this, out of chapter 14. The weak one is not the one who had wider latitude. You know, in other words, he eats this, reads this, reads this. The weak one is the one that has stricter regimen. Oftentimes, the weak one, according to Scripture, is the one that's more legalistic, more tight and right, more got it all figured out. You need to do this, and this verse says this, and you need to do this, and this, and this. The Bible says that, you know, we're to come alongside that weak one who's wired that way. It's interesting, because we usually think it the other way around, correct? We think the one that's disciplined, structured, got it down, doing the right thing, you know, dresses nice, does all this stuff, they've got it together. And this person over here just is floating along, just making it up as they go. But if you read chapter 14, he's saying, no, this, the weakness is when we're so convinced that our way is the only way. Well, we want to stop. We want to build them up. I want to see someone built up who's kind of structured that way. I want to make sure that if I'm that way, I'm willing to engage someone with someone who's maybe struggling in that particular area. And here's something that helps for those of us who, you know, we're working through these realities or willing to at least work through them. You don't know as much as you think you know. Has anybody ever said that to you? My mom said that to me. She said it this way. She's the only one who could say it this way. Danny, you don't know as much as you think you know. I never answered what I was thinking when she said that. Well, I know enough. I was smart enough to never say that audibly. But it stuck with me. I was preteen when she'd say that. You don't know as much as you think you know. And it's usually somebody, you know, with siblings tattletaling or ratting them out on something or whatever, or they took this, or they, you don't know as much as you think you know. And isn't that true? When we find ourselves maybe a little overly critical or somewhat judgmental of other people, we don't know as much as we think we know. I found it to be helpful to do this. Why is that person weak in that area? Just ask a question internally. Why are they weak in that area? And then I like to listen to my answers. Oh, well, it's because they're this and they listen to that and they do this and that's why they're weak. Listen to your answers. But then it's really important to check your answers. Agreed? It's kind of like your brain is autocorrect. And you ever sent a text that had been autocorrected? Which you wouldn't have sent because it never got really checked. So think about it. Like, why do I say that? Why is that? Maybe they're weak because they're recovering from a bad experience. Maybe they're weak because they've been misled by poor teaching. Maybe they're weak because they lack support and encouragement. You ever seen someone who's weak and they're left to wander because maybe no one has time or whatever it may be? And then sadly, society somewhat criticizes them because they don't have a sense of direction. Maybe someone just needs to walk alongside them. We don't have to know why someone is weak. We just need to strengthen them in the Lord. See, the why is actually an interference, agreed? When we get too hung up on the why, when it affects our engagement, our interaction. Bring up a passage out of the Old Testament. It's 1 Samuel chapter 23, specifically verse 16. I want to read the two verses prior to help you catch the context. It's important to understand how it fits historically, but even more so how we can see the application for our time today. In verse 14, we're told David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. Saul, the king, was looking to kill David. So David is fleeing for his life. But God told David he would be king, and God told Saul David would be king. But King Saul is convinced, I'm just going to stop this. And so here it's a very difficult time in David's life. Saul has a son by the name of Jonathan who's going to come into play in this picture. In verse 15, we're told, so David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan is going to pay a great price practically. He's going to believe what God said about the kingdom. Who is next in line for the throne? Not by God's declaration, but by man's opinion. Jonathan. Jonathan will be the next one to inherit the throne. And if Jonathan, he could usurp or interfere with David's life in such a way that he would benefit. But Jonathan isn't seeing it that way. See, Jonathan actually believes in the God that David believes in. Jonathan is actually willing to not look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of another. And notice what he does. He arose and went to David at risk, because Saul was a little wow. At risk, he goes to David and he has something in mind. He's going to build something. He wanted to build David's relationship with God. See, Jonathan and David had a very special relationship. They were really kindred spirits, we could say. But Jonathan really understood his place. And at risk, he strengthened David's walk with the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? It's a great example, a great model, because sometimes when you do it, you're not going to benefit directly. Does that make sense? When you help someone like Jonathan helped David, you might find yourself even criticized. Or maybe somebody even fault you because you're hanging out with that person or whatever. But Jonathan had a desire to build something. Build David's relationship with God. He strengthened him in his God. Let's move back to Romans 15. Because as we read this, we've already read the whole seven verses, we have a model. We have an example of serving. Jesus said of himself, not boasting, but in declaration, revealing his lifestyle to be a model for his followers. His heart, his mindset, the power that moved him, the spirit that empowered him, the same spirit was to empower his followers as a servant. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Those who were opposed to God and their sins were thrust at God, those sins, those reproaches fell on him. He served humanity. He took care of literally you and I, even though humanity was opposed to him. I've mentioned how culture impacts us, influences us. And there's a dangerous teaching going about the world today. It's popular on social media. It's prevalent inside the church. And it's, in my opinion, it's demonic in its origin, in its type. It's this mindset. Let go of what doesn't serve me. Let me give you a few examples of it. These are some posts that I just random. I picked up out of 60 or 80 in like literally 5 minutes. These were very popular posts. For the thoughts that don't serve you, for relationships that don't serve you, let them go. Oh, makes sense. Okay. Look at the next one. Love yourself enough to let go of anything that no longer serves you. Okay. I kind of see, but wait a minute. Can you filter that through verse 3? Can you run that through the sieve and the strain, the screen of truth, and come out with the same conclusion? What's the next one? The people in your life should be a source of reducing stress, not causing it. If not, let go. Not let go of the stress. Let go of the people. Do you see what's being... This is predominant. This is what we call pre... It's the big push in our culture more than anything. It's the undertow to what's happening in our way of thinking. There's another one here. When you let go of what doesn't serve you, you make room for what does. One more. If you truly want to be respected by people you love, you must prove to them that you can survive without them. See, it's quiet right now because some of us have embraced that, we've considered that, or we've pondered it, and we've tried to pull a piece of nugget out of that, because there is an element of thought, at least, I can't say an element of truth, but I also want to realize, wait a minute, how does that work? How does that work in relationship to me as a Christian? How does that reflect the life of Christ? It says he suffered for those who were against him. What if Jesus believed this one thought? The people in your life should be a source of reducing stress, not causing it. If not, let go. You might want to take a Sharpie and cross the Garden of Gethsemane out of your Bible. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Where Jesus, fully man and fully God, prays to the Father as he is under intense stress. Father, if there's some way that this cup can pass from me, meaning, is there some other way this can be accomplished? Not because he didn't know, because he had a human will. But he went on to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Suffering so intently, stressed so much for humanity, that drops of blood were literally coming out of his skin. It was a reaction to, or a expression, a symptom for extreme stress. And then that's what was happening. And so, do we remove that? Do you see how it invades, it comes in on our minds, and it doesn't seem to be all bad? If Satan's ways were black and white, in other words, if he showed up with a red pitchfork and the little curly tail and the horns and all this stuff, you're going to go, oh, no thank you. But you know what the Bible tells us about Satan himself? He transforms himself as an angel of light. He comes with persuasive thought and interesting ideas. But when you, does that make sense? When you take these quotes and you run them through the press, you push them through the screen of filter, the screen of scripture, you filter them like you run water through coffee so that the coffee grains stay there because of the filter, right? Well, when you run this through, guess what? Not much comes out. Not much that will honor God comes out. Because it's the opposite. It's counter. So I want to just say, I want to encourage you, see his model. As Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of you fell upon me. Before we go into the next part, I want to touch on some things that tie it together. So we're looking at his model and how he modeled to us to serve one another in the body. He picked 12 apostles, right? 12 uniform men, exact same age, exact same parenthood, exact same everything, socioeconomically, everything's the same, right? No. A ragtag batch of almost misfits, seriously. A very odd chemistry. It wouldn't work. And I believe he picked them, and then he continued to teach them to put their differences aside. What are the differences that you and I face? What are the things that are a challenge in the church now? It's not meat, right? We're not going to have a big vegetarian split. You know what I'm saying? It's not that big a deal to us. I mean, well, in some cases it can be, but it's usually just somebody pushing the issue. What are the topics? What's the point of discussion today? I think a lot of it's worship. Worship music. Worship style. Why is it that during a service, and this is not this church exclusively, this is globally, why is it when you're in a gathering, say for our complexion, our makeup, you're standing up during worship and you want to sit down, but you don't sit down? Because you don't want to sit down because people might think you're not worshiping. So you stand up and you stay standing up. But what if you wanted to sit down and worship? Do you see what's in our head sometimes? Well, I don't think it's a true expression of worship, some would say. And I would say, I can't tell you that. I've seen people sit down with a heart of worship. I've seen people sit in a chair and worship like this while there's group, like while everything's going on. And so the church is sometimes divided over that, over the expression of worship. God's concerned about the heart of worship. That's what God's concerned about. So do you see what happens sometimes? It's just natural. We get to kind of compare. If we can kind of find a middle ground on that, then we have another issue that's common right now. The songs. Oh, the songs. Oh, yeah, you play songs that those people wrote. Do you know that if we projected the songs the way I would prefer, you wouldn't know who wrote them? You know why we project who wrote the songs? Copyrights. The world we live in mandates it. Because I don't give a rip who wrote it. Seriously, no disrespect to anybody's songwriters. I really don't. I'm concerned about the content of the lyrics, not the messenger they were poured through. I want to know the content. Is the content honoring God? Does it? And even as I say that, I know there's a lot of friction in our community, in the church body. Oh, you guys do Hillsong or Bethel, or you do this, or you do this. And people get uptight. I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm firing up some hearts now. I don't know. But the people just get really wound up over that stuff. Just do this, just for a second. Just practice. So we can all do this together. Just take a deep breath. Really, is it that what we want to split over? I mean, is that what we want to push people away? Now, I don't reconcile these things easily. You know, Greg and Ashley and myself, we've talked about the different content and different songs. And, you know, we don't just like throw anything up there. But we also want to recognize, listen, let's be very careful that we don't fuel something that's just pointless. It's not a reason to divide. It's not an essential doctrine issue. So I touched on that. Like I said, I got a lot of, I do wish sometimes I could get snapshots from my viewpoint for facial expressions on occasion. You know, sometimes it's really, really tappy and then there's others. The point being, let's just be careful. Let's be cautious. Let's be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Let's be willing to build one another up. Look in verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. See, as we read through this and we see, he's saying, listen, just learn to bear one another up and to build one another up, for the scriptures, for the Bible is your basis. The scripture, according to this verse, the Bible is for our learning. It's written before for our learning. So that's why we have the scripture. You know, it's not that this book in a physical sense is to be, you know, borderline idolized. It's to be revered. It's to be respected. It shouldn't be walked on or mistreated. But remember, it's the content again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Going on in John chapter 1, we're then told, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, here as we read this, we literally, it's God's conveying himself to us. So when we read it from this text, we get to learn the reality of who we are and who he is, his forgiveness and our condition. The Bible is for our learning. The Bible is our comfort, according to this text as well. As we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope, comfort. You have experienced it if you've been a Christian for very long. The weight of the world and your own sin and reality of life, and you're working it out. And a certain passage, a certain portion of scripture, a psalm perhaps, just it soothes you, it comforts you. The theme yesterday for the women's conference, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your steps, trusting God. That's a tremendous source of comfort that conversation can't provide. That interaction with people, it can't reach that level. And so it's the Bible, really his word, him, his presence speaking to us for our learning, for our comfort. And the Bible reveals our hope. We don't hope as this world hopes. We have confidence that, not that we like think it might happen. We have a confidence, the expectation of coming good, that God is in control. We don't fear what other people fear. Because fear involves torment. Fear, it just tears us up. But perfect love casts out that fear. That's what the Bible tells us. So when we're concerned about things in our culture and blowing around the globe and whatever, we have a different hope, a confidence that it's going to work out. There was a virus before the coronavirus. There was a virus before that, and there was a bubonic plague before that, and you could just go through life, through human history. There's always, not that we should be reckless or irresponsible. You just not be Western mindset arrogant to think that we can stop something. We can slow the spread, but we can't stop the spread. So we want to be aware, there's just things going on. But here's my hope. My hope is in Christ alone, in him alone. That no matter what you or no matter what I go through, that he is faithful. The Bible brings that comfort to us. It's why we have to make sure that we're not being consumed by culture, but rather we're choosing to consume his word. Does that make sense? Because culture is just creepy. It just sneaks in and it changes our mind. It gets us off course. And then we're going, how did I get here? It's like, you weren't reading the map. That's kind of what happens. Okay, well, show me how to get on course. Now, look in we'll skip verses 5 and 6. I'm going to come back to that. And we're going to actually pray that as we close our time. I want to jump to verse 7. Therefore, and I want to say in light of chapters 1 through 15, 1, therefore, in light of what we just looked at, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How did Christ receive you? How did he receive me? While we were still sinners, we brought nothing to the table. We weren't perfected. We didn't have some deal that we could arrange with the Creator. When you had nothing, he saved you. So it's not because of your worthiness. And do you see the context? As Christ received you, Dan, as Christ received any one of us, he received us, we're to do likewise to receive others. So it gives us opportunity then to engage and interact without that judgmental mindset. Without that sense of you got to get your act together. It's sad when sometimes the church says to the world, get your act together and then come see us. When it's like, that's not the gospel. Jesus didn't say, get your act together and I'll save you. How did we receive Christ? We were sinners. When we come into a relationship with him, when I got saved, when I become a Christian, born again, born of the Spirit, I was a weak, stumbling child. After I progressed from infancy, once I got out of the spiritual crib and was able to toddle about, I was weak and stumbling. But someone come alongside me. Someone nurtured me. Somebody took the time to teach me the word. Someone spent some time, listening to my foolishness, knowing that as a child I needed to grow. And that's how God receives us. And that's what he says. As Christ has received you, you do also. Is it perhaps that when we come to Christ and start growing, we are people in need of direction, correction, comfort, and hope. That's who we are. And God says, now that you've experienced it, share that experience with somebody else who needs comfort, correction, direction, hope. Receive just as he received you. God is glorified when we let him lead us. And I believe it's God's desire that he would see his people build one another up, come alongside, not to point out the faults and the differences, but to realize the forgiveness and extend that to one another. Just go back to verse 5 and 6. And we're going to bring those verses up on projection as well. And before we read through those, I'm actually just going to pray through those here in a moment. But as the worship team kind of works their way back up, I want you to, just where you're at, just quietly read those verses. This is a prayer. So as the flow of Romans is, you know, kind of moving along, what we've looked at, it's like Paul just pauses to pray this. So I want you to read that. We're going to take a little bit here just for a few minutes. Have you be thinking that through and kind of soaking it in. And then I'm going to close our time together as I'll just literally pray that particular prayer. So let's just take a few minutes and just meditate, focused upon that projection, those verses. Will you stand with me? Let's stand together. Let's pray. God, as we have received from your word today, as we have been stirred and considering, Lord, how we individually can experience your grace and express your grace, we realize that we really do need more of you and less of us. A greater work. Lord, we know you offer it to us. You don't hold it back. But Lord, we do need to open up and receive it. And so we would petition, we'd request according to this prayer that you, God, the God of patience and comfort, would grant to us to be like-minded toward one another. God, that you would show individually, each one of us, what it means to be like-minded, to grow in this area we've looked at. Our confidence is in you, God, that you can bring about transformation in our lives. You can be our strength and our hope. History tells us that when we rely on ourselves, we fail miserably. But you show us that with faith, all things are possible as we trust in you. And so you, as the God of patience and comfort, teach us to be like-minded according to what you've done for us, Jesus, as we've experienced such great grace. Oh, Lord, may we learn to extend it. God, that we, in the way we think, in the way we speak, with one mind and one mouth, that we would glorify you, God. That there would be a consistency and not a duplicity. That our lives would be focused upon you, our mouths would be worshiping you, our minds fixed upon you. That we not continue in these traps that cause us to live dual lives, Lord. Help us, God, to walk in hope and in joy, consistently speaking of you and thinking upon you, that we, God, would glorify you, the triune God, one God, but yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for leading us. God, I thank you that you will correct us in the point, in the process of building us up, drawing us close to you. That you will use us, Lord, to be an encouragement one to another. So, Lord, give us the humility to ask for help. Give us the boldness and courage and gentleness to extend help. May we be your people, formed into your image and likeness for your glory and our joy. Thank you, Jesus. We sing to you. Amen.